at the resurrection story as it is told by Luke and his chapter 24. And we look at the first 12 verses. So if you don't mind standing, we'll read it together. I'll read it to you as you follow. Luke 24, verse 1 through 12. My Bible has a subtitle called The Resurrection, and that's very appropriate for today. My prayer is that as we go through this narrative, we'll be able to somehow, some way, put ourselves there. I always like to say, if we don't put flesh and blood on the Bible, if we don't put ourselves in the place of these characters, we will not understand what's going on. We won't receive the total richness that's there. We have to see it from their eyes. And that's why we have the scriptures, so we can see these events, the way they unfolded from their perspective. And then hopefully it'll change our perspective. And so as we look at verse 1 and read on, it says, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen.' Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened." Let's just pray one more time for the sermon this morning. Father, thank you again for this wonderful story, this true story of what happened that morning, that resurrection morning so many years ago, but yet, Lord, as true today as it was then. And what a difference it makes in our lives as Christians to know that our Savior no longer is in that tomb, but that he is risen and he is alive and he sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. We just want to pray and ask you to bless our time together and your word. Let the words that come from my mouth be your words. Let the Holy Spirit be the true teacher this morning. And open our hearts and eyes so that we may see more of him and his glory and his majesty and his power and his victory. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have a seat. Well, after Jesus' death, before what we see there in chapter 24, he was buried. We know that they made sure that he was dead when they pierced his side with that spear and outflowed water mixed with blood as his heart was broken. Joseph of Arimathea, he had asked Pilate, the governor of the time, for the body of Jesus. It's interesting how in this very dark moment that God always has someone who will step out of the dark, out of the fear. All the other disciples we know ran away and hid. And while some are running and hiding, others are coming forward. Isn't that amazing? Joseph of Arimathea was a very rich man. Tradition says that he was one of Jesus' uncles. But he was not alone. He was with Nicodemus. Remember him? From that night when he met Jesus and asked about what he must do to have or to enter in the kingdom of God, and where Christ told him that he must be born again. Nicodemus also, as he accompanied Joseph of Arimathea, presents himself in the darkest of hours, in the cruelest moment of human history, where they crucified the Son of God, the author of life. And yet, when some are scampering and trying to find somewhere to hide, there are others who step forward. God always has a remnant, doesn't he? There is always someone for the moment. The question is, is it going to be us? As it was with these new disciples, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Now, Pilate gave them permission. They came and took the body away. And the body was placed in his new tomb, that is Joseph of Arimathea's new tomb, as the Psalms had prophesied some hundreds of years ago. And we see from Matthew's gospel, Matthew 27, that there was a big stone that was rolled in front of the entrance of the tomb, and they were trying to make it secure, and they sealed it, and they posted some guards there. See, what they didn't want and what they feared is what they had actually heard. When Jesus said that, oh yeah, go ahead and destroy this temple, and 3 days later, it'll be rebuilt. And he wasn't talking about the temple there that was on the grounds at Jerusalem. He was talking about his body. And so they had heard. It's funny how even the enemies of Christ remember what he said. And they believed it, or at least they were willing to not take the risk of maybe someone coming and stealing the body and then later giving us the story that he is risen. Okay. You get it, I'm sure. You know, they wanted to protect their reputations and they wanted to justify what they had done. So they think that by putting a big stone in front of the tomb and sealing it, and they think by posting Roman guards there, that somehow, some way, they could at least prevent his apostles and disciples from going in and maybe actually making this story sound pretty relevant. But it's a true fact that the stone that was placed there wasn't going to get in the way of the Savior, was it? We'll look at that a little later. Our text tells us that on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and they went to the tomb. Think about this for a minute. Put yourself in these women's place. What had happened is they had gone to finish what had not been done before, because remember, they had to pull down the body of Jesus off the cross because it was the Passover. And Jewish law, Moses' law, required that there be no dead bodies in open air on a holy day, which was the Passover. So they rushed his body off the cross. They did not have time to embalm him, and they placed him in that tomb that Joseph of Arimathea provided. So now, early Sunday morning, after the Sabbath, remember the Jews cannot do any work during the Sabbath, so early Sunday morning, the women get up early, while it's still dark, I believe, as they head to the tomb, and they hurriedly went to the tomb to finish the embalming. Now, I think about that. After 3 days of gut-wrenching pain and sorrow and mourning, think about it. Their Savior, the one that they loved, the one that they had so much hope in, was gone. And yet they have the ability to get up early and go and express their love to Christ in a different way by following Jewish tradition and finishing what hadn't been done earlier. What an act of dignity. Think about it. He's dead, and yet they still dignify him. That's love. That's something that this year the Lord has really put on my heart. every life that's made and every person made in His image is worthy of respect and dignity. Every life, no matter the condition of the person. In this case, there he lies in the tomb, their love for him, their expression of love for him. I'm sure it was a very difficult task as they were trying to put together in their minds what had actually happened some days before. Remember I told you at the beginning of the sermon, put yourself there for a moment. Try and feel and understand the circumstances and this particular situation. They never expected what they would find when they arrived because they had lost hope. Death's shadow had accompanied them for 3 days. Of course, death being the penalty of sin, a reality that we face every day, like it or not. They were facing it. They had expected Jesus to be the one who would deliver them and liberate them from Rome's yoke. They believed that Jesus would usher in the kingdom of God, that millennial reign that was promised to his descendant, David, or his forefather David, Jesus being a descendant. But instead of the kingdom of God being ushered in, instead of the Romans being kicked out, instead of this utopia as they saw the kingdom of God to be, what did they find? They found Jesus being rejected, betrayed, he was judged unjustly, he was whipped, he was spit on, he was mocked, he was crucified, they plucked his beard, they shoved a crown of thorns on his head, they mocked him, they scorned him. And then they had to pull him off that cross, dead, and put him in that tomb fast, and didn't have time to finish, as I said a moment ago, the embalming. And there they go to the tomb. Think about it for a minute. Some of us have experienced the loss of a loved one. You know what? We love them. Still, we miss them. Still, we mourn for the loss of our friends and loved ones. They mourn for the loss of their friend and their rabbi, their teacher. They had all the expectations and hope for the future. And these women regretfully thought as they went to finish this task, now what? As well as the apostles who ran away. What are we going to do? Everything is lost. They were sad. They were disappointed. They were afraid. They were confused. Aren't these some of the things we experience in life when there's great loss, whatever that might be, and disappointment? When this world presents to us different trials and different types of tribulation and tests, sometimes don't we wonder what's next? What am I going to do? Where are we going to go? How is this going to end? But hey, you know what? One of the greatest things about the Christian message and the Christian faith, it's not how you start, it's how you end. Jesus is in that tomb, but that's not the end. Whatever it is you're going through, whatever it is you're experiencing, whatever hope you think you don't have, you can know this for sure. The story of the resurrection gives us a future and a hope. You guys hear what I'm saying? They had no idea what they were going to find that morning. They were just going to finish the job they couldn't finish earlier. They had no clue. For whatever reason, it's funny how sometimes we're blind to the things that the Lord tells us. We can sit in a Bible study, we can listen to a sermon, we can go for years and hear God's word, and yet whenever we're under the pressure of a test, and yet whenever we are dealing with confusion and disappointment and pain, or whatever it may be, betrayal, or however that comes into your life, we forget what the Lord tells us. They were told on many occasions that he would rise. He told them that he would come out of that grave. And yet here they are, going there, not expecting to find what they were going to find. I'm going to tell you this much. Whenever you go towards Christ, whenever you walk to Him to express your love and worship, and that's what this was, even though they thought He was dead, He will always surprise you. He will always give you beyond and above what you ever can imagine for your life if you will find yourself in Him and wrap yourself in Him and mix your life in every way with Him. All aspects of our life directed by Him and controlled by Him and motivated by Him, you will never be disappointed. He'll always do more than you could ever imagine. So there they go. Don't blame them, you know, for feeling sad and disappointed and afraid and confused. It's a natural human reaction to these types of events. But that's the natural human reaction. The supernatural is where we want to live. And we can only live in the supernatural when we live by faith. Because the just shall live by faith. See, we need to live more in and be guided by the Holy Spirit. Not the natural man, the old man, the carnal man. We need to be directed and we need to be motivated by the new inner man, the new creature that we are in Christ. So anyway, they show up. They had been hiding with the disciples, and so they didn't know what else to do. And verse 2 said they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Verse 3, and then when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. What a surprise. Where is He? What might they have thought? Who stole Him? And not only that, there's a book written, and if you're ever interested, it's called Who Rolled the Stone Away? It's a full thesis of the importance of why the stone was rolled away. Matthew says, if we look back at the narrative that he has of this same event, that there was an angel of the Lord that had descended from heaven and He had moved the stone. That's what Matthew's. An angel moved the stone and sat on it. Think about that for a second. The angel's sitting on that stone that was supposed to keep Jesus locked in. He comes down and moves it. And He's sitting on it as if He were mocking the forces and the violent actions that took place 3 days earlier. As if the angel were taunting death's supposed grip and power. It's like when you climb a mountain, you get to the top, and you just sit at the top and like, victory. I'm not trying to show any disrespect here. But it's like the angel's like, what's the big deal? So what? There's a stone in front of the tomb. Listen, that stone wasn't moved so Jesus could come out. That stone was moved so we could go in and see that He's no longer there. That stone wasn't moved. Jesus could have walked right through it. He walked through walls afterwards when He went to visit His disciples in the upper room. When He put on that glorified body, that resurrected body that we also one day will put on. I want my 21-year-old body. Can't wait. Tell my knees to do certain things nowadays and they don't cooperate. My mind still thinks I'm 21, but my body says no. But nonetheless, that's just extra. No charge. You guys are knowing the heart, the desires of my heart. What is that angel doing? He's sitting on that rock and basically making a statement. He's not there and the stone is not covering the entrance so that Jesus could come out or that someone stole the body. The stone is an invitation for us to peer in and to see the revelation of the gospel, and that is that there is no power on earth that could hold Him down. He has risen.
He has risen indeed.
Finally. So I don't know, when I look at these stories and I read these things, I'm asking myself, and what's the significance of that? The stone that was rolled away was allowing, or it permitted the women to enter and find it empty. And the story begins. the greatest story ever told. It's because God has a message for us. He wants to proclaim to us, and he wants to give us access to see this gift of resurrection life. We too can experience resurrection life. The same power, as we sang today, that raised him from the dead lives in us. So, the good news of Jesus Christ is that it is an invitation to know him. It's an opportunity to discover the triumphant Christ, the victorious Jesus, the Jesus that was raised from the dead. And he has promised, as he has been raised from the dead, to give us also eternal life. That's why the stone was moved. He gives us a living hope, and he gives us confidence in the promise of eternal life, because the stone allows us to peer in. And at the center of the gospel message are these events that occurred. They're actual things that transpired. They're historical. And it is a work of God completed. It is a plan of God fulfilled. And we can go in and we can see for ourselves. Now, I've never been to Jerusalem, but they say that they have that tomb there that you can walk in and there's a stone moved. Not real sure if it's the same one, but nonetheless, it would be kind of interesting to go in there and see that. I've seen pictures of it. So, what does this mean for us? It changes everything. The Bible said that he died for us in Romans 4, and he was raised for our justification. What does that mean? We are justified in putting our hope in Christ, because he is not dead in a tomb, but he is risen. Yeah, he's risen indeed. We are justified because if he had stayed in that tomb, then we are also still in our sins, because he's just another dead man like all the others that had gone before. But if he was raised from the dead, then he is who he said he was, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior, the future coming king, and we can put our hope in him because he's not dead, but he's actually alive, sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us at this moment in every way, but also promise that in like form or like way that he disappeared into the clouds, the angels said that he would return. And so we also have the hope in the world that we live in today, and who knows where it's going. Scary. We read about things that are going on in Russia and China and many other nations around the world, in the Middle East. And we see the chaos and we see the violence. Believe me, it's all headed in one direction. The return of Jesus Christ. Because he's not dead. He is alive and he's seated at the right hand of the Father and he's coming again. Amen? Now, verse 4 says, well, they were wondering about this. Yeah. What's going on? And one translation says they were perplexed. They're kind of like going, huh? What happened? I wonder what's going on. That's resurrection life. Haven't you in your lives, as you walk with Christ, and as you have to face a variety of tests and trials and challenges, because that's what life is about. And all of a sudden, the Lord intervenes in some way. He enters into your life in some way, in some capacity. And he makes things right. And he makes provision. Don't you often go, huh, that's weird. I don't know how that happened, but great. The Lord made provision. I tell a story all the time here about a little woman about this tall who was my grandmother, Luce. Six children. My grandfather had passed. He was a pastor here in Los Angeles in the 30s. And they didn't have anything to eat. You have six children and you're a mother. What do? You're not going to let them on to that. So she starts boiling water in the kitchen stove. Heard it from her own mouth. And she's singing hymns and praising God. And she has nothing. You know what? I don't believe she was thinking, what am I going to do? She was just waiting for God to intervene. And all of a sudden, there's a knock at the door. And some of the deacons from the church had bags full of groceries for her. She says she never told them. She never mentioned it to anyone. You don't think that is resurrection power? That is the Lord Jesus Christ who's alive, sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for a grandmother or for a mother whose husband was a faithful pastor and who had lived her life for Christ and did to their very last breath. You don't think the Lord who makes provision for our lives and cares about us? You know He does. He resurrected because He loves us. And He's showing us His power. And we can put our trust in Him. So they were perplexed, and they were wondering about what had happened. Verse 4, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. Hey, I don't know what that all is about, but these two men, apparently they were in the form of men. Matthew's gospel said they were angels. They were dressed to the nines. Now, I don't know about that. Heaven, too much. Bible says a few things about it, but I know one thing. We're going to be really well dressed. Right? These angels, this is their clothes that gleamed like lightning. They stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down their heads or their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, hey, why are you looking for the living among the dead? What a great statement. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? And people still seek Jesus among the dead today. They look for life in among the tombs, if you will, in dead places. They follow dead people, dead religions and philosophies and worldviews. They'll say, oh, he was a great example or a powerful role model and a good and wise teacher. But if you study his life, you see that, if you study his life, you'll see how he handled situations and what he had to say about certain matters. And they look at him philosophically or poetically, or they look at Jesus theologically, and they treat him as though he's dead, and then we're just simply reading about him with the black ink on this white page, and that's all Jesus is ink on a page, and we have great thoughts about him, but we make that same error a lot of times. And so we'll gather to worship him, like we are today, and we forget that what he told us that is wherever two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is in our midst. He's not some theological answer or philosophical concept. He's not a great and wise teacher. He's more than that. He is with us in our midst, and he's alive. That's who he is. See, Jesus is more than just a vibe. You ever see when you post something on Facebook, like, Aunt Sally needs prayer, and then someone say, I got good vibes for her. She's in my thoughts. See, Jesus is more than a vibe and more than a thought. He is a person, and he is alive, and he is doing very well. And he's in our midst. He's with us right now, here, in this place, as he promised. Yeah, he's more than something we can talk about. He's someone that's with us. So now as we continue to read, he says, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee. I don't get it. We hear the word all the time, don't we? And yet, when we need to remember it, sometimes it just fails us. The disciples were told by those who were walking on the road to Emmaus, which is the next story here. They were walking and wondering what had happened those days before, and Jesus appears and walks with them. Remember that story? And then he begins to teach them about the Messiah in the Psalms and in the law with Moses and with the prophets. And all of a sudden, it came alive that he was himself. He was saying, these are the things that were written concerning me. And they remembered. Our prayer this morning is that we won't forget what we've been taught. that we remember what the Lord has told us. But yet they did. He says, remember how he told you there at the end of verse 6, while he was still with you in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. And he was, wasn't he? Be crucified and on the third day be raised again. And he was crucified, and on the third day he rose again. You know what that tells us? Whatever Jesus tells us, whatever the Word of God tells us, is going to be fulfilled. If there's one place where we must put our trust, it's in God's Word, this book. If there's one place where you know and have a guarantee that it's going to come to pass, it's right here. Because it's a living Word. Because the words on this page are the words of the one who's resurrected. The words in this book are the words of the one who sits at the right hand of the Father right now and is alive. We have a living relationship with Christ. At the moment, you know, we see on social media or even on your cable TVs anymore, it'll show trending now. So what they're doing, they use these algorithms to see what everybody's doing and watching and saying. And they look for target words. Well, the Lord is trending now. You know that, right? He knows exactly where you are, what you're doing, and what you need. And he's willing to partner alongside of you and be present in your life. But you know what he's waiting for? He's waiting for you to believe him. He's waiting for you to wholeheartedly trust in him, to surrender your life completely to him, knowing that it's never a risk to trust him. That you never have to say, I wonder if he'll come through, because he always will. But you'll never know that power, that resurrection power, until you surrender your life into his hands completely and totally, just like he surrendered his life into the hands of his Father when he went to that cross for us. See, that's how this relationship works with Christ. It's a relationship of total surrender. Christianity is about an altar. The altar is a place where the commitments are made. And Jesus, when he saw his altar, the cross, he went willingly and he went voluntarily and he went motivated by love for us. So when he comes to us and asks and invites us to come to him, he's asking for us to totally surrender and to offer our lives as a living sacrifice, not a sacrifice that's dead. We no longer need to make that payment. That payment has been made at the cross. But we're to be a living sacrifice. We're to voluntarily surrender our lives into his hand. And I promise you that you will never regret it. Because he's loving. And he's a provider. And he's one who will console. And one who will give us strength in the hour when we need it. Because he has risen. Amen? So, as the story goes, they remember these things. And they went back from the tomb and they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. So, you know who the first evangelists were? These ladies. They had gone early in the morning. The very first evangelists were these women, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others that were with them, who told this to the apostles. See, it was the love of their hearts, and it was the task of the women to embalm bodies. And they were simply fulfilling their roles of their culture. But they were doing it lovingly, serving lovingly, going to find a dead body, and yet they never expected what they found. They found nobody. They found it, tomb was empty. And yet they come back because they were told that he had risen. And so, who were the first proclaimers of the good news of the gospel? These women. And what do the apostles do? They didn't believe him. Perfect, classic guys. Right? It says they didn't believe him. It says right there, verse 11, but they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Big mistake, because it was true. Peter, however, got up, ran to the tomb, bending over. He saw the strips of linen laying by themselves. He went away wondering and marveling to himself at what had happened. Now, in John's gospel, it says that Peter and John ran to the tomb to check out the story of the women. and they saw the linen cloth lying there. They didn't go in. It says Simon Peter followed and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloth lying there. The faith cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, was not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in place. Here's another little tiny snippet I think that's important. The linen was lying there. And the reason this is important, it's like a deflated balloon. It just, because the body was missing. It wasn't messed up or thrown on the floor as if though the body had been stolen or taken. They didn't take the linen if they did steal the body. But what you'll find is it perfectly laying flat as if though, and you ask yourself the question, how in the world and where did the body go? Why is it just laying there? Because the body just went right through it. But here's the weird part. The napkin that was on his head was folded. Jesus, this was amazing, he's providing evidence of his resurrection in that he's never in a hurry, even in his resurrection, never frustrated by the events or what's happened to him. He's moving at the right pace. He's calm. The Prince of Peace in his resurrection, he folds the napkin carefully. He's just, or the angel's just like Jesus. He literally just folding the napkin as if though after he conquered death and he was triumphant over death, he takes that napkin as though he was rising from a table. If we were at a table, we take the napkin and fold it, right? As if nothing had happened. No big deal. Oh, look at your own beds this morning. How many of you made them? I know of a bed in my house that wasn't made. Think about it, right? He calmly rose as if death were nothing but sleep, and he just woke up to new life, takes his time, and folds the napkin and just sets it to the side. Death has no power over him. This gentleman right here has a very fine napkin in his lapel pocket. Means that he took the time and he looks very nice. It takes time to make a tie, to fold a napkin. What's it telling us about Jesus? What's it saying? It's saying that he is in control and he will move at his own pace and he will do things his own way and death has no grip on him. No big deal. Nothing is a big deal when you know the resurrected Christ. Everything is okay. And all is well with our souls. Do you hear me this morning? Jesus is great. Jesus is greater than we can ever imagine. Draw near to him. And he's the answer for every issue of your life. He is the answer to our greatest enemy. The greatest enemy man has is death. And he overwhelmed death. And he conquered darkness. And we can now, because of that, live in his light. Live in his peace. Reconciled with the Father. Access to the throne of grace. Hope every day. Joy unspeakable. A peace that passes all understanding is ours if we'll only draw near to the risen one. May God bless you this Easter. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this wonderful day in which we celebrate your power and your love for us as demonstrated by the resurrection. Help us, Lord, we pray, as your children to hold tight to the message of the resurrection. Because our faith as Christians is wholeheartedly placed in this fact. As Paul would tell us, if Christ be not risen, then we are of all men most miserable. If Christ be not risen, then, Lord, there is no hope. And he would even suggest that if Christ be not risen, let us go eat, drink, and be merry, because then tomorrow we die and there's nothing else. But that's not true. He has risen. And we know, dear Lord, that we can put our trust in him, that he will never fail us, that he will always do beyond and above anything we can think or even imagine. That he said he would never leave us nor forsake us. That we are not alone, that we have one that he sent, the Comforter, that would walk alongside us, but not only walk alongside us, that he lives in us through the born-again experience. Thank you, Father, for bringing us and calling us to yourself. Thank you, Father, for being patient with us. Thank you, Father, for giving us so much grace, because where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And that is how we grow, and that is how we continue to walk with you, because you are gracious. Thank you, most importantly, Lord, for victory in Christ. We praise you, we thank you, and we give you all the honor and glory in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.